chapter 17, verses 22 and 23. I'll give the context throughout the message as soon as I read this. But the Word of God says this, Acts chapter 17, verse 22 and 23, says, "So Paul, standing before the council, addressed them as follows. Men of Athens, I notice that you are very religious in every way. For as I was walking along, I saw your many shrines. And one of your altars had this inscription on it, to an unknown God. This God whom you worship without knowing is the one I'm telling you about, the unknown God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for this moment. Thank you for your presence, God, for the resting of the Spirit of God upon our praise and upon our worship and upon this moment today. And Father, I just thank you that Spirit, your Holy Spirit, continues to speak and to move and to have your way in us, through us, with us, God, throughout the remainder of this time that we have together, God, together around your word. Let it prepare our hearts. Let it be like a seed that is planted in our lives and begins to grow and develop the fruit, godly fruit that you have prepared for it, Father, for your glory, for your kingdom, and for us to be who you've called us to be. And I pray these things right now in Jesus' name. Would you just, at home, in the building, would you just do me a favor? Put your hand on your belly. Repeat this after me. Let's just come into agreement and get ready to receive what God wants to say to us today through this word. Would you just pray, say, "Jesus, speak to me today. Open up my eyes. Open up my ears. Let me see what you want me to see. Let me hear what you want me to hear so I can do what you want me to do and be everything you've called me to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen." So this is a brief little moment that we're going to kind of dissect and dig into and kind of dive in deep over the next few weeks in Paul's ministry and Paul's life as he's preaching the gospel. He's this apostle to the Gentiles. And Paul is, he's actually on his way to another place, and this is still kind of in the middle of his missionary work. It's not the big moves of God that took place in cities like Corinth and Ephesus that we may look at some other time, but this is kind of on his way to that and kind of part of that journey. And as he's and part of Paul's journey, especially early on, really everywhere he goes, you'll see, especially here in Acts 17, that every city Paul goes to, it seems like God moves and God gives him favor, but then there's always some people that get upset about what God's doing, and they end up running Paul out of town, usually threatening his life. A couple of times, actually killing Paul and actually taking his life, and God resurrecting him. That actually happens, I think, in the chapter before this. The Bible says that he was actually stoned to death, and they dragged him outside the city. But the Bible says that some of the believers gathered around Paul after he had been stoned to death, and God raised him back up. And it's actually, you don't hear people talk about that, but that literally happened in Paul's life in a city called Berea. And so Paul is preaching the gospel, doing what God's called him to do, going from city to city. And making people mad. In fact, earlier in Acts chapter 17, he's in a city called Thessalonica, which you'll recognize maybe from the New Testament books, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. That's where Paul is writing back to those churches that he started there and encouraging them and instructing them. And in Thessalonica, when the people began, when those who were wanting to try to stand against the word of God and against the gospel, they said of Paul, they said, "This dude..." Well, that's my translation. They didn't say it that way. But they said, "This dude has caused trouble all over the world, and now he's here to cause trouble in our city too." Isn't it cool that God uses some troublemakers once in a while? Amen. I don't know if you've ever been called a troublemaker before. Usually it's a negative thing, but I believe God likes to flip those things and make them. I believe we might have some troublemakers right here at Red Life Church in Brookville, Indiana, that want to cause some trouble for the kingdom of darkness, for the glory of God. Amen, somebody. So go ahead and be your troublemaking, upside down, table flipping self. Just do it for Jesus. Amen, somebody. And so that's what they said about Paul. So they chased him out of Thessalonica. They chased him out of Berea. They chased some of these places, and he comes to Athens. Okay, Athens is though this is a few hundred years past the prime time of Athens, where it was known as the capital of Greece and really the birthplace of the Greek Empire. Of course, that empire has fallen, and Rome has now taken over. And just, hey, just in case you don't know, guys, every empire falls, okay? None of them last forever. Amen? Hello? And okay, this is way off topic here, but just in case you're confused or worried, just so you know, this American empire is probably going to crumble and fall before Jesus comes back or in that moment as well. Well, that doesn't sound very encouraging. Well, here's the thing. Jesus said that I've given you a kingdom that cannot be shaken. So as long as my foundation is in a kingdom, I don't know where this is coming from today, but as long as my kingdom, as long as my foundation is in a kingdom not based on this earth, I don't have to fear and worry and fret about who's in power here and what's going on there. I just need to make sure that I'm about the king's business. Hello, somebody. Okay, so it, woo, I told Eric I'm feeling something weird today. I don't know, so anything might happen, be ready. So we'll just see what happens. But whereas I'm in the intro, I'm going to get there. Athens is still considered this place of cultural influence, both from its past in the Greek Empire and now in the Roman Empire. In fact, even all the way to our, what we would call the American dream and the American democracy, Athens is considered still by historians the birthplace of democracy. It was the place where the idea of giving leadership and ownership and actual rule and a voice to the common people rather than a few select aristocrats and highborn folks, that's where that idea came from in Athens. And Athens is known for its philosophy. You've all heard of Greek philosophy, Aristotle, Socrates, or Socrates, as you may know him, or whatever, all of these great guys, Plato. They were all these great minds and great thinkers and great Greek philosophers. And they were, of course, because they were so high-minded, they were very open-minded, they were very accepting and welcoming and warm to all manner of beliefs and religions and faiths and lifestyles. And it was a very open society because they wanted to explore all the possibilities that life would possibly have to offer. And because of their great openness and their great welcomingness and their great inclusivity, the city at the time Paul visits it is full of every sort of religious idol, every sort of shrine, every sort of worship to every sort of thing is strewn throughout the entire. I mean, it is a hodgepodge. It is a marketplace. Everything from all over the world is welcomed, is celebrated, is built up, and it's there, and they're all in this very noble and honorable intent. They're doing all this because they're trying to figure out how to be the best people that they can be, and they have given their entire culture, society, and lives basically on a grand scale to figuring out how do we live this life to the best of our ability. How do we become the very best people that we can be? How do we experience the best lives that we can possibly have? And Athens was known for sitting around and discussing all of these great ideas and wonderful notions all day long. In fact, if you've seen the movie 300 and the story of King Leonidas, which would have taken place several hundred years before this takes place, you might recognize the king of Sparta, Leonidas, is making fun of these guys, Athenians. He calls them a bunch of talkers and boy lovers. That's what he says. That's not my words. That's just what he says in the movie. Then he's talking about these guys, Athens, where Paul is now showing up in this moment. And in this moment that we just read in verse 22 and 23, Paul has spent a few days talking in what was known as the Acropolis, or basically the city square, the area where all of the influencers and the area where all of the thinkers and all of the talkers would show up and they would discuss all the greatest things. Paul shows up and he begins to discuss with them about the gospel and about Jesus. And his argument and his discussion and his presentation was, in fact, so intriguing that the greatest thinkers of the world and the greatest cultural influencers of the world and the minds of that day said, "This is so interesting, Paul. We want to bring you to the council, to our big secret meeting, and we want you to talk about these things," because the Bible says in verse 21 that the Athenians loved hearing about all the latest and greatest new ideas, new philosophies, and new things that were out there. And in that moment, into the city full of idols, this city very open to all sorts of ideas, Paul shares the gospel and finds a way to tell them about Jesus. And what's even crazier about this whole story is that this is actually, if you read it, if you read the whole chapter of 17, which if you sign up for the Bible reading plan, you're going to have a reminder to do that tomorrow on Monday morning, actually. So you get a chance to be reminded to do this. Put the Bible reading plan graphic up there so they can figure that out. I don't have to tell them. sign up for that whenever we find it. Okay. So Paul shows up at their meeting. He tells them about Jesus, and he finds a way to begin to share the gospel with them in this moment. What's kind of neat here, was just kind of an interesting point of the story, is that this is just a holdover moment for Paul. Paul is actually, what happened, the reason Paul would never intended to be in Athens, he never intended to be in this place of cultural influence for a moment. He's on his way to go somewhere else, and he just kind of stops in Athens for a moment because he's waiting for Silas and Timothy to kind of finish wrapping things up in the previous city that they had just been kicked out in. And he says, okay, I got to get out of here because they're trying to kill me, so you guys kind of clean up the mess. I'm going to wait in Athens for you, and I'll sit there. And so Paul is here alone. He doesn't have a team. He doesn't have a bunch of people. He's here alone, but he sees all this stuff going on. He goes, man, I got to tell these people. I got to tell these people about Jesus. I got to use this opportunity that I have. And then he's brought before this council, and he begins his discussion. He begins his presentation in front of these intellectuals and these philosophers and these thinkers by telling them, this unknown God that I noticed you're worshiping, he's the one I'm going to tell you about. And just as we begin to talk about this, I want you to understand, and if you haven't figured it out already, ladies and gentlemen, we are living in Athens right now, okay? We live in the United States of America. The United States of America is, for decades now, has been, for the most part, if not a superpower educationally and maybe not even economically or with oil. I mean, the one commodity that we have over everyone else in the world is our influence. This nation is still the influencing center of the rest of the world. Amen. We are literally citizens of this exact same type of city. When our founding fathers formed the Constitution, they looked to the writings of these philosophers who birthed democracy in Athens, who they were very very accepting of all lifestyles and religions, very freedom of worship that extends to not only Christianity but to every other form and of religion as well. That's what this whole thing is founded on. So the reason that we listen, and I know we may not like this, and we might want to, I don't want to get in this argument right now, but the reason that we are allowed the freedom to come here and experience God's presence and worship Jesus in this setting like we do, and we don't have to worry about police knocking through the door, and we don't have to worry about losing our jobs and we don't have to worry about those things. The reason is because other religions are also allowed to do that in this place too. Amen? And we got to recognize that that's a shield and a blessing for us. It's not a hindrance. Amen, somebody. Okay. And so he's in this place that has so many parallels to what is going on in our lives and what is going on in the world that we live in. I just thought we need to talk about this and see how Paul shared Jesus to that place, because it is really an exact, such a similar place to where we are. And this is where God's called us to do ministry and share the gospel. Amen. Follow me so far? Okay, two of you are with me. I appreciate it. Everybody else, get on board. This week, and this is going to be a lot of me talking, maybe not a lot of me shouting and stuff, but it's going to be so. If you stay with me, I promise you, this is going to be good, and it's going to be I believe life changing for us. They love new ideas. Now, we don't have a city square anymore. We don't have an Acropolis. What we do this on is on our phones and on the internet and on social media, where we spend all day scrolling and we love looking at reels and TikToks and we like seeing new thoughts and we like seeing new ideas and we get all this influence. We get all these, we're subject to, I mean, honestly, whatever new ideas would have come through Athens is a small fraction of what probably we have to filter out and go through and what we have access to on probably on like an hourly basis, if we're honest about it and really want it. I mean, it is so exponentially more wild, but it is the same thing. And here's one thing I want to say to us in this culture, because whether you want to believe it or not, whether you want to think about it or not, every single one of us are influenced and have been influenced and have been brought up in that type of system and culture. Amen, somebody? Hopefully we're being redeemed, we're being transformed, we found Jesus through it, but that is part of our DNA. Follow me? And here's what's very important to understand, because there are a lot of good ideas, there are a lot of good philosophies, there's a lot of good wisdom that comes from all sorts of sources, but in the end of the day, guys, understand that no matter what the messenger is, all wisdom and all knowledge comes from above, comes from the Creator, comes from God. Amen? And sometimes people who are ungodly or maybe even unbelievers and not even Christians, they might still stumble upon some wisdom that God has placed out there in the universe because it's there. But the source is God. Does that make sense? But just because someone says something that's interesting or is a good idea or is even a true idea doesn't mean that it's the gospel or doesn't mean that it is necessarily, you follow what I'm saying? And so understand that because we have access to so much information and to so many ideas, we understand this one thing, and this is what Paul, I think, shows us here and is able to illustrate in this story. That's what we're going to talk about here mostly today. Listen, new ideas won't make me a new person, but a new faith in Jesus can. Amen? So there's nothing wrong with searching out new ideas, and we should chase knowledge and chase information and try to figure things out for ourselves with a godly mindset and asking God to lead us in those studies and lead us in that search. But understand that, listen, guys, listen to me very close. New ideas will not make me a new person. The latest and greatest thing to come through a podcast or a book or whatever, it may be full of wisdom, it may be full of little nuggets of truth, and it may be full of good ideas and things, but understand, at the end of the day, the only thing that's going to actually transform my life is a surrendered heart and an obedient walk to Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. It is the only thing with the true power to actually transform. Amen? And so there's nothing wrong with getting ideas and learning and all that. I'm certainly not saying that. What I am saying is don't pursue simply ideas and knowledge just for ideas and knowledge sake. It has to lead somewhere, and it needs to lead to Jesus. Amen? And we see without it leading or having a foundation or having the ultimate goal to be like Jesus, we see Athens, and we see what we see today. We're just going to give ourselves over to everything. Everything is cool. Everything's great. And we're going to just, and that's a good start, but it's not going to get us ultimately to salvation. The idea that I'm going to think my way or philosophize my way or whatever my way into me being the best person that I can be is faulty at its core, because at my core, I'm a broken sinner in need of a Savior. And no matter what grand idea or scheme I may have to better myself or to improve myself, without Jesus leading that in my life, I'm always going to end up at a broken place. Amen. So Paul recognizes this, right? Paul recognizes this. And here's the thing. Not only are we living in Athens, we are full of idolatry just like they were. Amen? Okay? We are full as a nation and as a people. We are full of idols. In verse 16, the Bible says that Paul is kind of waiting there, hiding out for the rest of his crew to show up, and they're going to go to the next place. But the Bible says in verse 16 here of this chapter, the Bible says that Paul is in the marketplace and he's looking around, and it says that Paul was deeply troubled in his spirit by the amount of idols that he saw. And in the original Greek language, it paints this picture that Paul was incensed, or Paul was offended in a godly way. Paul was upset and couldn't get his mind off. It paints this picture in the Greek language of not just the amount of idols, but the idea that the city was completely buried or covered up or under this mega aspect of idolatry. Now think about that. This place that has been known for centuries and is still remembered as such today, as this place of wisdom, as this place of free thought and free thinking, and medical discoveries and thoughts have come out of here, mathematics and all of these ideas, democracy, all of these things have come out of that, a lot of good things that have made for a lot of great things in the world. But still, as even from that place, they were full and they were under the complete control of what results spiritually to demonic idolatry. And Paul recognizes this through the Spirit, and he sees this, and the Holy Spirit gets a hold of his heart, and he's deeply troubled. And listen, family, in the very same way, we are as a people and as a nation full of idolatry. Okay? Ours is a little more evolved, maybe. Our idolatry is possibly a little more veiled and a little more hidden behind our modern civilized society, right? Because we don't have little temples and little shrines and little statues all over the place where we walk by and bow down or do a little whatever or drop a coin down or whatever you do to honor those what you would call gods. We don't have that all over the place. And so we may think, well, we're clear of this. We're evolved beyond that. We're beyond that. We're ahead of that, aren't we? You know, I remember the story that I heard a preacher tell one time. He said he was talking to a missionary that was on a missions trip, I believe, to India. And India, of course, you know, you got cows walking around and they can't eat them because they're sacred. You know what I mean? All these, so place known for its, outright blatant idol worship. And the missionary was talking to a native pastor there in India. And the native pastor said to the American missionary, he said, I really find it hard sometimes to go to America because of the idolatry. He says, the idolatry troubles me so much in America. And the missionary was taken back and said, what are you talking about? We've just passed 37 different shrines and 15 cows that nobody will eat because you think they're sacred animals or whatever, and you're troubled by coming. He said, yeah. He said, see, you guys don't even see it. He said, you don't understand. When I go to America, every home I go into has an entire room where the whole room is built around a screen. And your family sit in front of that screen for hours at a time, worshiping at that idol, and you don't even recognize it. It's the exact same thing as an idolatrous shrine that we have here, and that is our idol. Amen, somebody? Our idols are maybe not that blatant if we're not aware of it, but in that we have our idols are our entertainers. Our idols is our shows we watch, our movies. And hear me. I probably watch more TV and more television and YouTube than any of you in this room, okay? This is not me saying you can't watch TV. What I'm saying is we need to recognize its potential to take the place of Jesus in our lives and to be an idol if we let it get out of control. Amen? I'm not suggesting that we go home and rearrange our living rooms. I'm suggesting that we at least begin to open our eyes to see the level of idolatry that exists and that is ingrained in the DNA of where we live and who we are, so that we can understand our own proclivity, that's a fun word, for idol worship. Amen? We have all sorts of idols, entertainers, entertainment, okay? Those are our American idols, celebrities. Okay, all that. If that doesn't get us going, hey, political power and all the conspiracies and all the things happening and who's going to take control of the Senate and who's going to take control of the House and who's going to win in 2024 in November and how are we going to take this and how are we going to do that? And I'm not suggesting that those things aren't important. I'm just suggesting that we make sure they don't become the most important thing in our lives. Amen, somebody. I mean, I really think it's a shame that there, and I'm not talking about you and I'm not talking about this church, but there are a lot of Christians, unfortunately, who are more known for who they're going to vote for and not vote for more than they are for representing and demonstrating the manifest love of Jesus and of God in the earth. Come on, somebody. And there are many of us that are much more comfortable arguing and debating over who we should vote for in this election or that election more than we are loving sinners into the kingdom of God. And so it's not that it doesn't matter and that it's not important. It's that it can't become and take over and be the most important thing. And if we don't get turned on by television or TV or personalities or podcasts or whatever else, man, we can get sucked into that thing. And man, before long, Alex Jones is Jesus and Donald Trump is the Savior and whatever else, or it's Joe Biden or it's whoever you think it's going to be, and it's all idolatry. It's all idolatry. And if we get through all of that somehow, we can find, and I'm just naming a few here just to put a name on it. Hey, you know what one of the biggest idols that I think exists right now, and this might be even something that men, we are probably more open to or more given over to. Man, because I see these videos. I see these videos come through my reels and stuff all the time on Instagram, and it's always some dude with like a Black Rifle coffee company hat or an American flag hat or something, and the video's always in black and white. And it's got some real like slow, Cody's shaking his, he's got some real serious music behind it. And it's some dude in black and white talking into a microphone. And he's talking about how, man, you've got to hustle. You've got to grind. You just got to get up every day, pull yourself up by the bootstraps, and you got to make it happen. And you got to do it. And you got to be an alpha. And you got to blah, blah, blah. And some of that's, and the thing I look at these people is like, dude, I've never even heard of you, but I don't even know who you are. You're motivating everybody. You need to motivate yourself to do something. Hello, somebody. Amen. Like there are these guys who are trying to be motivational people, and they've never done anything motivating in their entire lives except record a dramatic, serious black and white video into a microphone. Amen. And listen to other guys who have actually done stuff and copied. But there is a huge idol of hustle and grind and be alpha and be a boss and rule the day and be a girl boss, be an alpha male, be a this, be a that. And listen, I get it. There's a time to get after it. There's a time to get serious. There's a time to just press through, pick yourself up, quit crying, go to work, get that workout out, do what you got to do. There's a time for that. But understand, if that becomes my entire identity, the Bible calls it idolatry. Amen? Well, we're in church, preacher. I'm watching you on live stream right now. I'm a Christian. That's my identity. I was just shouting and singing about it. So certainly, this is for people outside of these walls. And friend, can I tell you something? Every single one of these idols have a Jesus version. If we don't get our celebrities and our entertainers from TV and from Hollywood and from podcasts and from whatever else tells us it's important and popular and that we get into and that we are interested into, we'll just make a celebrity and an entertainer out of our favorite preachers that we find on YouTube and online, and we'll just let them be our entertainers, and we'll follow every word they say, and we'll listen to everything they say, and we'll just assume that everything they say is a good thing. And again, I'm not against listening to preachers on YouTube and getting fed the word of God that way. What I'm saying is don't let it become an idol, and don't think that those things aren't just as big of idols. Hello, somebody. If I know more about what Stephen Furtick preached than what Jesus said, it's an idol. Come on, somebody. Hello. If I know, and I don't know what your faith, if I know more about what Kenneth Copeland teaches than what Jesus teaches in the gospel, it's an idol. Hello. And we've got to be aware of idolatry in our lives. There's a Jesus version of the self-help, hustle and grind, be a better person version of the gospel. And you hear these preachers that are motivational speakers. Is this okay? is that this is the most shepherding message I've ever given. This is me as the shepherd talking to the flock saying, you need to be aware of this. If you hear stuff, and I'm not trying to pick on or point fingers at anybody, I'm really not. But if you hear more about how much better you need to try more than how much better you need to surrender and trust in Jesus, that is a Christianized, bastardized version of the gospel. And we just take what are already idols and we're just slapping church and slapping Christian and slapping Jesus on it. Amen? So that there can be no confusion, so that you can't say that you never heard it and that I never told you. The gospel is this. You and I are sinners in need of a Savior. And we as sinners are so broken, so confused, so stupid, so dumb, and so ignorant that we will look for anything to fill that void and that need of a Savior if we are not careful. But God so loved us that He sent Jesus, His Son, to die on a cross, rose Him from the dead, so that now we don't have to wonder, worry, question, or search for where that salvation comes from. It comes from one name and one name only, and we can call on that name at any time, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Call on the name of Jesus, and we will be saved. Because that is the gospel. That's it. That's it. Anything in addition to, adding on, or also has the potential. I'm not saying it's bad or even untruthful. I'm saying it has the potential to become an idol. If we are not grounded in what the main thing is. Amen? And here's the thing we got to understand. Why does idolatry become so persistent in this culture? Why is it so persistent in our culture? It's because of this. You and I were created to worship. God created humanity with a desire and a need to connect with a greater power. He is that greater power, and Jesus is that connection. But if we don't surrender to that, and if we never discover that, and if we never give ourselves to that, listen, because we still have this desire to connect with something beyond ourselves, we were created with that in us to worship. That is innate inside of our very core, inside of our DNA. Listen, if we don't feel that desire, if we don't feel that need, in that created thing that God put inside of us, if we don't fill that with Him, it creates a vacuum, and we will fill it with whatever we can. Whether that's a celebrity, whether that's an entertainer, whether that's a musical artist, whether that's an idea of working really hard and succeeding in personal success, whether it's an idea of obtaining political power, whether it's an idea of figuring out the latest conspiracy theories, whether it's an idea of being a social justice warrior or whatever, we will fill that void. Let me say it this way. Listen to me. Don't miss this. Everyone finds something to worship. Everyone will find something to worship, whether it is a hobby, whether it is a relationship, whether it is an addiction, whether it is a political, everyone will find something to worship. We are here, hopefully, because we have discovered that thing that we need to worship is Jesus. Not because we're so great or we figured it out, because we just, in our own luck, and in God's, really not even our luck, in God's grace and goodness, drove us to Himself, and we just happened to say yes. Amen? Everyone will find something to worship. We need to find Jesus. We are living in Athens. We are full of idols. And second, lastly, we are all Paul in Athens. Every one of us in this church, every one of us, as we do what God's called us to do as a church family, to reach our community, to reach, encourage, and disciple, and every one of us, wherever God sends us out from this place, in your families, your homes, in your workplaces, in wherever that is, you and I, we are Paul in Athens. We are in the midst of this culture, and our job is to share the unknown God with people that need to know Him. Amen? And I'm just going to start to get into this before I get done here. But here's the thing. Paul shows us a way to do this, and he does it so differently than what I have done in the past and what many of us, and when I say us, I mean us just Christians in general and the church in general, what many of us do. What Paul does in a brilliant way that we're going to begin to break down over these next few verses and these next few weeks, Paul recognizes where these people are, and in the opportunity that he's been given, he starts right where they are and begins step by step to lead them to Jesus. Okay? Does that make sense? And here's what he does that's so different. Paul, in this sermon, which is one of the most brilliant intellectually sermons that's probably ever been recorded in history, doesn't even quote the Bible. Doesn't start with what the Bible says or Jesus says or any of the things that I often start with. He doesn't start by telling them how terrible they are and how wrong they are. He doesn't start by shaking a fist or a finger at them and saying, "You're all going to hell. You need to change right now." True as that may be. He doesn't start by going, "Oh my God, this is so offensive to me, all these idols. How can you stand it? Oh my God, this is so sinful. And oh my God, I can't believe I'm around this. You need to get this away from me because I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God and I am not going to be soiled by this demonic." Okay, I'm over my time. I'm trying to get this done, but I just gotta say this right here. You got the Spirit of God in you, okay? You can walk through any situation that God leads you into, and it doesn't have to get on you. Hello, somebody. In fact, the stuff, what's in me, pushes out everything around me that might try to, come on, somebody. We get so bogged down going, worried about, well, I can't be under this thing or that place because that thing might get on me and I might be falling to that. Man, if you... Will you act like you got the Holy Ghost living on the inside of you? Come on, son. Will you act like the Bible said that you can walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil instead of being so worried about everywhere that you go, some sin is going to... I mean, are we so weak in our faith that if we get around the slightest sinner, it's just going to jump all over me and I'm going to live... No. And if you are that worried, you need to get in your word and grow the heck up as a Christian and as a believer. And I'm not saying that to be mean. I'm saying if that's where you are, stay there, but let's grow beyond that. Because there's a world to reach for the gospel. So Paul doesn't get super offended. He doesn't say how demonic. Here's what he says. You know what he says? He compliments them. He says, "I see," put it up there, verse 22 or 23, whatever it says. He says, "I see that you are a very religious people." He's like, that's a good thing. That's where you are. We can start there. You are given to all sorts of worship of all sorts of things. Beautiful. We've already crossed that bridge. I don't have to convince you that you need to find something to worship. You have found everything to worship. Okay, let's start there. Good job. Now, you have this one thing called the unknown God. I know him. And he's the one I want to tell you about. It's beautiful. I mean, as a communicator and as someone who loves those types of, that is so flipping brilliant. It blows my mind. And he begins to get them on that, and he begins to share the gospel with them. And here's what we need to understand. Here's what we need to understand. And I'm going to end on this here. Jesus, listen, this is what Paul understands. This is what we got to get in our soul. Because, again, we're living in Athens. We're full of idols. And we are Paul in Athens. So Paul understood here, Jesus is the way to know the unknown God. And then he's the way to make him known to others. We know the unknown God. We know the God that put that desire in us to give ourselves to something greater than ourselves. We know him. We know him. We've experienced him. We felt his presence here this morning. Some of you have heard his voice whisper into your ear this morning. You know, we know this unknown God. And we have, and so it's our job, it is our duty, it is our calling, it is our purpose to take the God that so many people around us don't know they're looking for, don't know they're searching for, don't know they're trying to fill it with and substitute. That's what we're doing. Amen? We know the unknown God, and we want to make the unknown known to others. And this is what it's all for. I'm going to skip to the end here, and we're going to be back and forth on this for the next couple of weeks here. Verse 30, okay, I'm not going to dig in. We're going to break down all these steps that he says here and these brilliant arguments and how he leads them from this place where they are very religious to this place of this unknown God. This is Jesus, and this is why we know this. Verse 34, he says that ended Paul's discussion with them. Verse 34, but some joined him and became believers. You would think that if I'm taking the time, taking a few weeks to talk about this amazing message that Paul gives, you might think that the ending of the story is that the entire city broke their idols, fell on their knees, repented, and gave an entire moment to God. Nope. All of them didn't believe. Doesn't even say a lot of them believed. Doesn't say many of them believed. It says some. Some believed. Now, as much as I believe and as much from the bottom of my heart, I want to see everyone saved. I want to see this entire city, this entire county, turned upside down for the glory of God. I want to see Franklin County so rocked by the redemption of Jesus Christ that we have a Red Life Church, Brookfield, Red Life Metamora, Red Life Laurel, Red Life Oxford, Red Life wherever we got to do it, because there's not room enough in this place to hold what God wants to do. And as much as I want to see that, and as much as I believe God does want to do that, can and may do that, understand that it might just be some. And some is a W. Listen to me, some is a win. Some is a victory. Some is worth shouting about. Why are we going to spend a bunch of money and ask you to give and invest in bikes and give them away for free and do a big event here in a few weeks on Easter Sunday with hopes that many of those will come who don't have any other place to go and celebrate Easter on Easter Sunday morning? We're doing all of that because some of them are going to say yes to Jesus that day. Why do we show up on the first Wednesday night of the month and pray and seek God? Why do we come together every single week, week in and week out? Why do we fast and pray? Why do we do all that? Because it may not be everybody, but somebody is going to have their life changed forever by the power of Jesus. And we've got to start getting excited about the sum and stop crying that it wasn't everybody. The sum is the win. The sum is the victory. The sum is what we're doing it for. If it's everybody, awesome. If it's many people, wonderful. If it's a lot, great. But I'm gonna be thankful and thank God that he let me reach the sum. Amen. I believe unless I can get excited about the sum, God will probably never give me the many. God for the sun. And we're talking about souls. You can apply that to anything in your life you're believing God for. If I can't be thankful for the sun, I doubt I'll ever get to the whole thing. I'm going to get a little bit ahead of myself and then I'm going to be done. When you go to the next chapter, chapter 18, Paul goes to Corinth. Saved. A city that was more depraved, more vile, more sinful than Athens. Open about it. to the next chapter, Acts 19. Ephesus gets saved. Such a move of God that the Bible says on Sunday, or history tells on Sunday morning, they filled up the Roman Colosseum to worship. And Paul stays there for 3 years preaching the gospel. It becomes his home base. Probably because Paul was like, hey, I'm doing my job. And if some is all that responds, that's between them and Jesus. But I'm going to be thankful for the Son. I'm saying this. I'm not in any way, shape, or form trying to sell this to you or preach this. This is what, and all these things, no, it may just be some. Some is enough if I've done my part, because all I can do is my job. All we can do is be the example and see what God's given us to do in His Word and do that to the best of our ability and trust the Holy Spirit to make up the difference where we can't do it. That's all that I'm responsible for. The results are up to God. Stand me all over this place this morning. Bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning. Would you join us in that at home as well if you can? You may be in this place today and you don't know Jesus. If you're in this house this morning and you don't know the Lord, you know there's something. You may know there's something. There's something out there. You don't know what it is. You can't put your finger on it, but you know there's something. There's something more than what you know. There's something more than what you've experienced. There's something more than where you are right now. I just want you to know, and I'm not saying this with an air of pride or that I certainly haven't gotten it all figured out, but I'm just, that thing that you think there's something out there, yeah, that's the unknown God, and He has a name. His name is Jesus, and because of what He did 2,000 years ago on a cross, because He allowed nails to be driven through His hands and feet, because He poured out His life on a hill called Calvary, because He sacrificed Himself, you today can do more than just go, well, yeah, I know there's something out there. You today at home, listen, you today can know more than, yeah, I believe in a higher power. I believe there's just, you know, I believe there's some kind of design, but we don't know. No, you can know. You can know it. And His name is Jesus. And that void, if you want to call it, that gnawing, that nagging, that idea in your heart that says, I know there's got to be more than this, but I don't know if I can really trust that that's it. That void, that thing, that desire, that feeling, that knowing loves you so much. Loves you so much. Not only did he put the desire and that unction and that feeling of that knowing that there is something else out there, but then He also brought you right now to this exact moment in your life to come to an understanding that that thing is Him. And He loves you so much. He's not mad at you. He's not upset with you. He's not waiting to punish you or smite you or whatever you might think. He's waiting for this moment as He knocks on the door of your heart for you to welcome Him in. And you don't have to have all the boxes checked and have all the T's crossed and the I's dotted and have it all figured out before you begin that journey. We have the whole life until we meet Him in heaven face to face one day to figure that out. All you have to do is come to an understanding today and say, yes, I believe that's You, Jesus, and I want to begin to put my faith in You. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that today. I'm not going to call you down front. I'm not going to embarrass you. And I'm going to be done here in about 90 seconds. If that's where you say, man, I need to know that unknown God today. I've known there's something. I know there's got to be more. There is. His name is Jesus. He desperately wants to show Himself to you. He is going to invite him in, and we are going to do that together today, if you will allow it. With every head bowed, every eye closed, forget about who's around you. This has nothing to do with them. Just don't miss this moment or this opportunity to get your life right with God because you're worried about someone else around you. Don't think that there's anyone judging you or looking at you going, oh, who do you think you are? We have all been that person at some point in our lives. None of us in this room, myself not only included, but possibly more than most, do not have it together and do not have it figured out, and that is not where this is coming from. I'm figuring it out and learning it and walking it out with you. If you want to say yes to that today and begin to know the unknown God, begin to invite Jesus into that space in your life, will you just raise your hand all over this place right now? Do it at home as well. You can put a comment, raised hand, the emoji, but in this room, I want you to do it. Amen, because that's how we respond. Amen. I want everyone in this room, at home, online, pray this out loud with your own ears so you can hear it yourself. Everyone together. Say, Jesus, I come to you right now, just like I am, a sinner who has sinned. But I believe you are the Son of God. You died on the cross. You rose from the dead. And you did it all for me. And I ask you right now to forgive me of my sins. Make me the creature that you have called me to be. In Jesus' name. Make yourself known to me. Take up residence in my life. Be the person that I worship from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Everybody stretch your hands this way. Receive this blessing from the Lord. These altars are open. If you need prayer, need to do some business with God this morning, you can go online as well. If you have a prayer need at any time, have questions, want to talk about this message today, whatever, man, we're there. We're available. We want to reach out and let you know that's available to you. We stretch your hands this way right now as altar workers are coming forward to the stage to prepare to pray. Father, right now in Jesus' name, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you. The Lord establish you and give you peace. Lord, help us to know the unknown God and help us to make you known everywhere that you allow us to go. In Jesus' name.